tricked him.
I thought she was playing a trumpet. Acts chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12. Go to the end of the chapter. So we started last week, and just want to remind you of verse 4 before we get into the main section we're looking at tonight. So that Jesus said, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we need to keep that in mind when we look at verses 12 through 26 as to what the apostles were doing, what the disciples were doing at this point. Let me start us in prayer. Lord, I pray that tonight as we dig into your word, that it would be a fruitful time. That, Lord, that we would find treasure there. Always when we take the time to dig, Lord, you reveal to us mercy and grace and just the beauty of who you are. And we pray that for tonight. We pray that somehow through this study tonight, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would walk with you in a much deeper, Lord, much closer fellowship than ever before, and that your name would be praised by it. Lord, we don't want to come to your word tonight simply to excite our intellectual desires. We don't want to come to your word tonight simply to know facts or to learn a lesson. We want to come to your word tonight to meet with you, to truly meet with you. So we pray that tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Starting in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, that is the field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell on it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry for which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Okay, so it says that the disciples, who were now known as apostles are messengers. Why are they messengers? Because they have the message of the gospel to go and proclaim. And these apostles had gathered back to Jerusalem about a Sabbath's day walk. They had been on the Mount of Olives where they had seen Jesus, and Jesus had spoken to them and left them. And so then they returned to Jerusalem. Anybody know what they mean by a Sabbath's day walk? No, actually, it's not. Not a 7-day. It was in the Jewish Pharisee-type mindset, it would have been the furthest distance you could walk on the Sabbath without actually breaking the Sabbath by working. And so they reasoned you could walk this far to a neighboring city and still not break the law, but if you walked further than that, trying to get a city out of that, that would be beyond what would be seen as a normal walk, and that would be the type of walk that you would walk if you were trying to go to work or something like that, and so that would be work. And so they had, it just kind of gives you an idea of how detailed the Pharisees had gotten with what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. You can walk, you know, from here to Algiers, and that's okay, but if you walk across the bridge to New Orleans, that's not a Sabbath day walk anymore. So that's an aside. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight, but I found that kind of interesting when I looked into that. Okay, now, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. One of the things I learned about this is usually there would be homes with, if they were more than two stories, the third story would be a large, like almost like a banquet room type thing, where if you were a rabbi, you would gather your students together, and that's where you would teach them, or you could rent it out to folks who were poor and just lots of people would stay there together. That might have been what was going on here. It might have been that a number of the disciples and the others that were following used this room. Maybe some of them were renting it and staying there, sleeping there, and then they would use it for their gatherings. But it could be a very large room where they would meet together. And so it says, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, and it lists all the disciples. This is the same as the list that we see in the Gospels of the disciples, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, who is now dead and who had betrayed Jesus. And so this list is the same, and what did they come to do? It says in verse 11. No, not yet. Verse 14. What does verse 14 say? What does verse 14 say? They all joined together in constant prayer. This is what they came to do. Yes, they do go ahead and they choose another disciple. But what I would like us to see tonight is how the main job of the disciples was to wait and pray. Go back to verse 4 again. What were the instructions that Jesus gave? On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, with which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Did he tell them what they were going to do? Well, later he says, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. But has he ever really given them an idea of what that's going to look like? What kind of instructions did our Savior leave? He's got these 11 disciples, and they're going to have to make sure that there's 12 again, because he had picked 12. There was a reason to have 12. And he never really gave them any detailed instructions except to wait. And so if you're going to wait, what are you going to do? You're going to pray. And so their job, I would put for your consideration that the job of the apostles, or the job of the disciples, was to pray and to be led by the Holy Spirit. And that is what we will see through the entire book of Acts, that the apostles and the early church prayed and was led by the Holy Spirit. And I do believe that's why so many times our churches and us get ourselves in trouble, because we think our job is one of the many things that the church is supposed to be about. Okay, the church is supposed to be about fellowship, loving one another. The church is supposed to be about witnessing to a lost world, evangelism. Absolutely. But our main job should be to pray and be led by the Holy Spirit. And I think we get ourselves awfully in trouble because so many times we make decisions based on what we want or what we don't want or what we like or what we don't like instead of praying and being led by the Spirit of God. And the early church, man, did they pray over and over and over. But I jump ahead. I think I have some things for us to look at. I've jumped ahead again. I had a teacher in high school. I had physics, and this teacher used to call me Jump Ahead Daniels. And I never thought I'd jump ahead of my own notes, though. All right, so they joined together in constant prayer, and this was really the only work that Jesus had left them to do. I put down here, why is it that we think that we're prepared to do the work for the Lord when we haven't stopped to pray, when we haven't waited upon His leading? Did Jesus just jump right into ministry? It
took Him 30 years.
Isn't that something? I mean, I always think about the fact that He went for 40 days out into the desert, but I stopped to realize, it took Him 30 years before He started His public ministry. Our Lord and Savior, God in the flesh, waited 30 years before beginning His public ministry. Now, at 12 years old, He was in the temple teaching the priests a thing or two about what the Word said. But that was a blip. And we don't see Him doing that again until He publicly was part of His ministry and went out and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. 30 years. If our Savior felt the need to be ready for what He was called to do, how come we think we can jump right in and do it immediately? I see this so many times. There's been so many folks over the years that just are burning to do something for God. They want to do something for big for God, and they won't wait and let God work on their character and change them and mold them and prepare them, and they jump right into it. And I have seen too many times, I've seen some very, very excited, wonderful people absolutely burn to a cinder because they never prepared themselves. Or I should say, they never let God prepare them. You step into ministry and it's like a truck is coming right at you. And so many do it without preparation. I remember when we were looking to hire a youth minister, I remember talking to one youth minister and I said, do you pray? Oh yeah, I said, no. Do you really pray? I said, do you understand how deep your prayer life needs to be? Because you are looking to join the staff, whether it's our church or another, because you want to be a youth minister. You better be ready. Because once you do this, once you step out, and it's almost like you're putting a target on your back saying, Satan, here I am. I'm ready to lead God's people. Come after me. And that's exactly what will happen. So many times we've had ministries started in the church where, and I'm not talking about somebody paid on staff or somebody just feels led that the Lord's starting a ministry and they're not ready and they step out and it's like their carcass is on the side of the road 6 months later. You know, and then they're disillusioned and they're frustrated and how could this have happened? I was following the Lord. No, this happened because you were following the Lord. This is part of what it means to follow the Lord. That's why we have to wait. How about the Apostle Paul? So the Apostle Paul gets saved. Does he jump right into ministry? What was his preparation like? Go with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I find this to be really, really interesting. And I never stop to think about this. I always think about the Apostle Paul. Just, you know, he gets saved and Ananias places his hands over him and the scales fall off. And of course, he's just out there preaching immediately. It's not the way it worked. So, you're in Acts, then you've got Romans, then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians. And if you've gone to Ephesians and Philippians, you've gone too far. All right, so Galatians chapter 1. Starting in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you heard of my previous way in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. And here's where it starts in verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth, also called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Now, what was that? He went into the desert, basically, and then he came back to Damascus, the city that he had grown up in. And then it says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brothers. Then we find in chapter 2, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. 14 years later was when they were on their missionary journey. So the Apostle Paul, the writer of the majority of the New Testament, the Christian believer that we look up to, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, and we look to him as like, this is what it looks like to be sold out for Christ. He spent 3 years preparing himself to even go and do public ministry in Jerusalem, and then another 14 years before he went on his first missionary journey. I believe this is one of the reasons why Scripture says that a pastor should not be a new believer. You know, they're not ready. Shouldn't be a new believer. And yet, I've known so many guys that they get saved and 6 months later they think they're starting a church and things like that. And I just think this, whew, we need to make sure that we are preparing ourselves for whatever God has for us. I know some of you feel like there's fewer days ahead than there were in the past, but that doesn't mean that God hadn't been preparing you your whole life for something this next year. Some are on the younger end that hope that they have more days than in the past. You got to realize that you might not be ready for the ministry that God wants for you, but you've got to let him get you to that place through prayer and waiting on the Holy Spirit. So the apostles prepared for their ministry by waiting on the Holy Spirit and by praying in the upper room. Now, the group of the apostles, I said already, included the disciples. The disciples are listed here. It's the same list that you find in the Gospels without Judas Iscariot. And it also says, so we're back in Acts chapter 1. In verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Who? The disciples that were just listed, along with the women. There were many, many women that followed with the disciples, they followed Jesus. And evidently these women were part of the group, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with whom? His brothers. How much sense does it make to say that the disciples, and you list all of them by name, were there, along with the women, along with Mary, and then the disciples, but use the word brothers instead of disciples? Does that make any sense whatsoever? A very sensible, straightforward reading would be these men who were the disciples, along with the women, along with the mother of Jesus, and the brothers of Jesus were all together. His blood brothers through Mary. And yet the Catholic Church will say, no, those are not his brothers because Mary had a perpetual virginity. She was a virgin forever. And so these are not his brothers. These are the disciples. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Mm-hmm. Betrothal.
And did not have
relations. Right.
And there it goes. And if that's not a continuation of what
I actually heard a Catholic priest on the radio one time talking about this thing. And he said they have to correct their Protestant brothers who don't understand this. And gave some convoluted reasoning about how that didn't mean what you thought it meant. I mean, it sounds like that Joseph didn't have sexual relationship with his wife until after Jesus was born. That's the way it reads, but they will say, no, that's not what it means. It means that he never had sexual relationship with Mary. And then when Protestant preachers point out to them this passage, they say, no, when it says his brothers, that's just talking about the disciples. Okay, and then when you take them to a passage, go to Matthew with me. Go to Matthew chapter 13. This is even a weirder one that they try to get away from. In Matthew 13, so we were in Acts, right before Acts are all the Gospels, so you just keep going until you get to the first Gospel. And then if you're slow like me, you haven't found it yet. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. It's all really near the end of 13. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on, and starting in verse 53, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. It names the brothers of Jesus and says he had sisters too. Well, they say, no, those are just the people that were with him and he just called them his brothers and sisters. The point is, they wanted to elevate Mary. What's that?
What difference
They wanted to elevate Mary. They came up with this doctrine of her virgin birth, her virginity, excuse me.
Well, she became the deity instead of Christ.
Right. They came up with her sinless perfection. That's the whole...
Well, that's so convoluted. That's just it.
But listen, that's exactly what they're saying. That's the big problem with it. So... Okay, we're not even going there. We're going to stick with this. Yeah, I know. I mean, we could open up a whole can of worms with doctrine. But I do want to point one other thing, though. So if you wind up in a conversation with someone like this, please gently talk about these things. It's not something to try to hammer each other with. just because I get forceful now doesn't mean that you should do. Right. Exactly. But say, you know, do you want to look at this with me? Because the scripture is pretty obvious. In verse 55, aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? If you look at the list of the disciples, there is a Simon, there is a Judas, there is a James. There is no Joseph. There is no Joseph in the disciple list. So this cannot be referring to the disciples. The bottom line is Jesus had brothers and sisters. And that's awesome. And Mary wouldn't have been a good Jew. Here's where you dig yourself in a catch-22. Mary could not have been a good Jewish woman. She would have been in sin had she not had sexual relations with her husband, because part of marriage is to procreate and multiply. So she would have been in sin had she stayed a virgin their entire marriage. Okay, enough of that. Okay, so the group included the disciples, the women, Mary, Jesus' mothers, and the brothers of Jesus. By the way, also, if you read in Galatians, it talks about that passage we just read in Galatians where the Apostle Paul said, I didn't go right up to Jerusalem, but I finally went up after 3 years. I met with Peter and James, the Lord's brother. That's why on Wednesday night, when we're covering the book of James, I said to you this was written by James, the brother of Jesus. Okay? Okay, now, and then there's another James that they called James the Lesser. He called himself James the Lesser. And that was one of the original disciples. James, brother of Jesus, was not one of the original disciples. Okay, I keep going off on rabbit chases here. Prayer. Central activity of the early church. Look again in Acts. We're back in Acts. They choose someone to replace Judas. How do they do that? Yes, but they prayed. Okay? So in Chapter 1, verse 24, then they prayed. They said, okay, look, we've got these two candidates. Both of these men have been with Jesus since his baptism through his resurrection, so they can be eyewitnesses. They wanted to make sure that if you were an apostle, you were an eyewitness. This is why once the apostles died out, you can't have new apostles. I cannot stand up and call myself an apostle. This is something that drives me crazy, too. It'll drive me crazy that the Catholics try to say that Peter was the first pope, and now we're all in line, and the pope is in direct line with Peter. That drives me nuts, as if the rest of us aren't in the line of Peter by faith. But he wasn't a pope. And then the second thing that drives me crazy is when somebody says, I'm an apostle. You have to call me Apostle Daniels from now on. That term was reserved for these 12 men. And the Apostle Paul. Why the Apostle Paul? Because he got set apart especially by Jesus to reach the Gentiles. None of us can make that claim to this day. Yes. So, you had to be someone that was there the whole time. And how were you chosen? By prayer. And Lot. Why Lot? Because we don't see him using Lots any time after this. It's the way they did it in the Old Testament.
Well, obviously they cast lots for Christ's clothing, if they were there under
They did, but I don't know if that's really a good example. Yeah, it was, but in the Old Testament, if you see when they were going to make a decision, like when they tried to figure out when Joshua wanted to know who is it that sinned here that led us to not be able to take the city of Ai, okay? They cast lots to determine which tribe it was and then narrow it down. And the idea here is that the Lord was leading through the lot throwing, which is like, I don't know, a bunch of tiles or something that they would throw, and each tile would represent a tribe. And so the tile that came up then, you take those tiles and do the individual families. I mean, it's a convoluted thing, but they believe that the Lord was leading this. In fact, there's a proverb about the Lord. Yeah, absolutely, because they narrowed it right down to the right guy. Yeah, right. Achan, what did you do? So here, the same thing. They had lots. They chose lots, believing after prayer that the Lord would be the one to pick. And we see all throughout prayer being central, and I don't have time to go through all the passages on how prayer, just read through the book of Acts and you'll see prayer was central to everything. I tell you one thing that I've noticed when I go visit other churches and I come back here, we really bathe the service in prayer. And I don't, it's not like we set out and said, it's not like a staff meeting we say, you know, we need more prayer in service, let's check that off, and yeah, let's have prayer at this moment and that. No, it's just, I think we just maybe, I don't know about you guys, but I feel so dysfunctional and like, I don't feel like we're purebreds. I don't know, how to explain, I feel like we're a bunch of mutts. Yeah, I mean, like, I go into a bunch of pastors and you get around Jay Adkins, you ever listen to his voice? Oh my gosh, he's got this booming, beautiful preacher's voice, and I feel like, oh, I can't do, you know, there's, I can't do. And then when I had Brother Jerry Davis come and preach that time, he preached from the piano for crying out loud, right, and sang during his sermon, and I'm like, I didn't have to depend on the Lord, because I just, we need him. You know, we need him. And that's what I see also in the early church. All right, so we talked about prayer. We talked about his siblings. And I want to finish up with just saying, if you want to talk about Judas sometime and the passages, I actually have a big old section here about it. But I say Peter stands up in the midst of the disciples, and from the very early time, we saw as one of the disciples following Jesus, Peter was always the spokesperson. He'd stick his foot in his mouth, but he would be the one that would stand up and say what probably all the rest of the disciples were thinking. And we see here, even before the Holy Spirit descends upon them, he's the spokesperson. He stands up. It doesn't say anywhere here that he was the first pope. It doesn't say that. I know. I've heard the arguments. And that Jesus' church was built on Peter himself. And it doesn't matter how many Protestant scholars point out that it was the saying out of Peter's mouth that Jesus was responding to and used this metaphor. Look, you are the rock. You know, your name, I'm going to make you rock because you've said what is the rock of the church, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that would be the foundation for the church. It doesn't matter. I mean, I've had conversations with a priest one time. I had a conversation with a theology student. I mean, they're not going to see it that way. They're also not going to see, I brought a kid, high school kid, loves Catholic theology. I love this kid. You guys have met him. He's a wonderful guy. And we went through all these passages of Jesus' mothers and his brothers and sisters and all that stuff, and he just couldn't see it. He would read the passage with us, go, yeah, 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 that means that Jesus was a virgin. And I'm like, right, yeah, that Mary, yeah. Jesus was a virgin, but yeah, confused myself. Right. So I want to end us with a couple questions here. In verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, and in verse 16, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. I'm going to point a couple things out. First of all, realize that Judas was one of the disciples. Okay? Jesus said there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. The Apostle Paul even said, after I leave, there will come wolves who will fleece the flock. Okay? There are those who are in the church that are not being led by the Lord. Okay? It's just flat, plain and simple. Okay? And to ignore that and to act like it's not true is just like hitting your head against the wall. You're not going to get anywhere with it. So you might as well understand it and not be surprised by it. Okay, second, Peter stands up and says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David. Then he quotes two passages in the Psalms that seem really strange. I mean, it always throws me off when I read how the apostles use the Old Testament scripture. And by the way, we don't have the authority to be able to do what they did with the Old Testament scripture like they do. But he uses a psalm and it says, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. If you go back to those psalms, they are messianic psalms. If you look through there, you see how that psalm not only related to David himself, but was a prophecy of what would happen with the Messiah. And so the Apostle Peter is using that to say, remember the crucifixion of Jesus, how it was foretold. Also remember that one would lose his place of leadership, would desert his place of leadership, and his place needed to be fulfilled. The point I want to leave us with is, Peter had a high view of Scripture. Scripture is spoken by the mouth of the Holy Spirit through the author. David did not just write down those words as a psalm, as poetry, as a song to the Lord. No, the Holy Spirit led David to write those words down, and David would have understood much of what he was writing, but not understood how it was going to be used in the future by God. And Scripture is powerful, and Scripture has an application at that time and has an application in the future. And do you and I see Scripture that way? Authoritative, prophetic, binding. Peter's basically saying, look, the Scripture tells us that this is going to happen, so now it's our time to do the job that we're supposed to do, because the Scripture foretold it years ago. He didn't try to say, oh, I have a special revelation from God this morning. Someone in this room is going to be the next apostle. No. He reasoned from what the Scripture told him. He knew he could depend on that. He's not going to depend on what everybody else says. He's going to depend on what God said through the Word. Do you and I place our trust in this Word that way? And if we do, isn't it remarkable how different our lives will be if we put ourselves under the authority of Scripture? Okay, so do we have such a high view of Scripture that we believe it'll be fulfilled? Do we believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God? Do we look to have an understanding of the Scripture guide us in our actions, in our behavior? And finally, do we rely on prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our decision-making in our lives? Let me close this in prayer. Lord, elsewhere in your Scripture, it says that all Scripture are God-breathed. God-breathed. Holy Spirit, we know that in another passage says that no man ever wrote down his opinions, but every prophet was led by the Holy Spirit to write down the things that you would have had them write. So, Lord, we know that you speak through your Word to us, and that we need to submit ourselves to its authority in our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use your Word and the revelation contained in it to open our eyes to your truth, and that you would find us humble and submitted, ready and willing to follow you. Lead us individually, Lord, and lead this church, we pray in Christ. Amen.